Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to Reaching Out Radio tonight. I was waiting to hear the song. I'm just checking to see if we're going to play our introduction song. Let's just see what's going to happen. Just give me 1 minute, real quick. Thank you so much. Okay, so let's just continue. And if we get the music, we get the music. If not, it's fine. I just want to welcome everybody again to Reaching Out Radio tonight. This is your Sister Pearl in the Word with Sister Pearl. We're beginning, we're continuing a series in the Gospels. Tonight, I'm going to use quite a number of scriptures that are going to include some of the Gospel, but I'm going to go outside of the Gospels as well, just to strengthen the story within the Gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And what that means for you and me is phenomenal, because through Christ we have life eternal. So it is so important that we understand very clearly the gospel message. Amen? Amen. So I tell you what. Let me just check something really, really quick and start right here. All right. Again, like we always welcome, I want to welcome not only our listeners in North America, which includes the United States and Canada and some parts of Mexico, but I want to welcome all of our listeners in Europe, in Australia, in South America, Central America, Caribbean, in Asia, in Papua New Guinea, Indonesia. And I want to give a special shout out to some of our newer listeners in Switzerland. We're so happy that you've joined us. God bless you. We appreciate all of you, and all of you are very, very important to us. So let's just go straight into our teaching tonight about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're talking tonight specifically on the necessity of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel. Amen. And what that means. So I'm going to start with another scripture that's not from one of the four gospels, but it is another in the New Testament. And I believe that Luke is the author of this particular word in the New Testament, this particular book. And so it's from Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, number one, we can only be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved through depending on or calling on any other name. So this is critical. And I want to just start this teaching by praying and just inviting the Holy Spirit to come and have his divine and special way. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you in the wonderful name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We worship you and we adore you. We bless you, Father, and we pray that you will have your divine will and way in this broadcast tonight. The necessity of Jesus in the gospel is so important for all of us to understand that if we follow someone else other than Jesus, we're not going to make it. It is so crucial to understand that point, Lord. So open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our understandings, Father, that we might grasp this truth, to know that Jesus is very necessary. As I often like to say, he's front and center, and everything else should revolve around him. Lord God, please help us tonight as we examine the necessity of Jesus in the gospel. I pray that you remove every hindrance, every distraction from people's minds right now for the next hour or so. In Jesus' name we pray. And thank you, Lord God, that you're going to call men and women to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is the only Savior. Now, why think that Jesus is the only Savior? Of all the people who've lived and ever will live, Jesus alone qualifies to be the only Savior. There's no one else that can be like him. There's no one else that is like him. And that's just it. He is the only one who qualifies. Alone was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. If you remember, the Word of God tells us that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Now, we know of no one else in Scripture like that. Everybody else has come in the same way, born of a man and a woman, and two natural parents. That's how they come in. However, the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. And if we go to one of the Gospels that we've been studying in the past several weeks, even in Matthew, the very first book of the Gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we read clearly. Let's just read it. You can hear the turning of the pages in my Bible. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they became together, or before they came together as a man and a wife would come together, she was found with child. Now, that child was birthed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, being one with a different birth from everyone else, completely, Jesus alone qualifies to be the Savior. Now, if you remember, we've been studying all along, especially zeroing in on the gospel from John's gospel. It said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, I would say what I've said in so many of the previous teachings in the Gospels, that in the Gospel of John, he doesn't even talk about Jesus's genealogy. He just goes straight to the point of telling us that Jesus was always there as God. But now, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, how did Jesus, being God, come down to the earth? Well, his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together sexually, before they knew each other physically and intimately and had sexual relations, she was already pregnant. So she was a virgin that knew no physical man and was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit hovering over her, and she conceived Jesus in a way other than any other birth that was ever given. And so, Jesus alone qualifies to be Savior. Now, why does this matter? Only as the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human Father in Jesus' conception can it be true that the one conceived is both fully God and fully man. Christ must be both God and man to atone for sin. But for this to occur, he must be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a human virgin. Do you get it? So the fully man, because he was born through a human woman, Mary, but fully God, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that makes him totally different. Christ must be both God and man to atone for the sins of men and women. No one else in history, the entire history of the world, is conceived by the Spirit of God and born of a virgin mother. So therefore, Jesus alone qualifies to be the Savior. And we read, I read to you before, and I can read it again, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to planet Earth. This was in God's plan. As we talked about last Sunday, we know that the plan of God was always to save humankind. Even though we sinned against God who is holy, God who is holy took place on the cross of Calvary. All right? So here goes the prediction and the prophetic word given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I read it again for the second time. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What will that sign be? Here it is. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will be calling his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And again, I read to you for the second time, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And you might wonder, why is Sister Pearl repeating these verses? I'm repeating them because I want to make sure that you and I understand it rightly. Because we have a lot of people in today's social media, on the television, on radio, trying to get you and I not to believe in Jesus Christ. And why do they do that? Because they're being used of the enemy. The whole topic tonight is the necessity of Jesus Christ, the necessity of Jesus in the Gospels. We have to have Jesus in the Gospels. If we don't have Jesus in the Gospels, there is no good news, pure and simple. Now, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 reads like this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Wow. The Lord is with you. So, number one, we understand that Christ alone was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Right. Number two, Christ alone is God incarnate. What does that mean? Christ alone is God made flesh. We're going to be hearing this particular verse a lot throughout this teaching. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where is that found? John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, for some of you that have entertained Jehovah's Witnesses, you know those people that come to the door, knock at your door, or you see them standing outside with booklets, in the street corners, in the subway stations, in the bus station, and they're selling books, and they're trying to get you to read their books. They have books that were printed in the Watchtower. This is called Jehovah's Witness. It's a cult. It's not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what they did was they changed John chapter 1 and verse 1. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they will tell you is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g God, is erroneous. That is heresy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always remember that the Jehovah's Witness teaching came, thousands of years after the scriptures were written. And so you had a man by the name of Russell Stover who supposedly got quote-unquote revelation that God's word, something was wrong with it, and so he now decided he was going to change it. And to show you that Russell Stover and the followers of Russell Stover, which are the Jehovah's Witnesses, they predicted so many different times when Jesus Christ would have returned to the world already for the second coming. And all of that has proven untrue. Jesus Christ has not returned yet. He has not come the second time yet. And so the Word of God tells us that if a prophet gives you a prophecy and it does not come to pass, you and I do not and should not believe that prophet. And so Russell Stover and his followers after him gave many, many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was supposed to come that year. He was to come the other year. He was supposed to come the other year. In the 70s, he was supposed to come in the 1970s. And all of these different prophetic words by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were wrong. And I'll give you another hint how to recognize someone from the cults. Whenever you have someone from the cults, they'll always have to change scripture. They will not present their teaching from the Holy Bible, but they'll have, maybe they'll have the Bible plus something else. And with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the Watchtower version, the New World version of the Bible, which is the New World Translation, which is erroneous. And so they've changed the Word of God to say that the Word was a small God with a small g. But that is not true. Christ alone is God incarnate. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God. The Word was God. Let's see what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the whole world was made by Jesus Christ. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And he had made purification of sins. He sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is Christ. Christ's name is more excellent than any angel. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that Jesus Christ is Michael, the archangel. No, he is not Michael the archangel. He is Jesus Christ. He is God. He's not an angel. He is God. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. No angel was able to sacrifice his life for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. The only one who could do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who could do that was Jesus, who was born of a virgin and was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what the Word of God tells us through Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11. We're talking about Christ alone is God come down in the flesh. And we know that now he has ascended and is living again in the third heaven, his return to live with the Heavenly Father. Here it goes. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He doesn't say that he's not God. He said that he does not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He is God and fully equal as God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to say this to my Catholic friends. Every name will bow, including the name of Mary. Mary is not God. Mary was not born differently than you or me. She was born of a human mother and a human father. And so she's a human being that God chose as a vessel to be used of God. But she is not God. Please remember that. And she's going to have to bow her knee and confess with her tongue that Jesus Christ alone is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so let's just understand it. And like my daughter says, let's not get it twisted. Let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is only one God. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. Who is that mediator between God and man? The man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediators. We don't have to pray to somebody who's dead and gone on, like some of these Catholic saints. We don't have to pray to them to get to Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly. I'm going to repeat it. It is so worthy of being repeated. For there is one God and one mediator. Mediator means the middle person, the one who bridges the gap. There's one mediator also between God and men. Who is that mediator? The Bible tells us. The man Christ Jesus. And as such, he alone qualifies to be our Savior. Amen. Only him. He must be fully God in order for the value of his sacrificial payment to satisfy the demands of our infinitely holy God. All right? And our Savior must be fully man in order to take the place of men and die in our stead, die in our place. It should have been me dying on that cross. It should have been you dying on that cross. Why? Because you and I were guilty of sin. Jesus, though fully man, never sinned. He never disobeyed his heavenly Father. You and I definitely have. Man he must be, but a mere man simply could not make this infinite payment for sin. No one else in history of the world is both fully God and fully man. Therefore, Jesus alone qualifies to be the Savior, not anyone else. And so you and I don't have to pray to a saint and ask that saint to please contact Jesus on behalf of us. And you don't have to pray to Mary and ask her to contact Jesus for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus, this was in God's heart, being God, Jesus is God. It was in God's heart to come and give his life as a sacrifice. Mary didn't even know that she was going to be chosen until the angel told her. This was not her plan. This was not her design. This was nothing that she could work up. She was just a vessel in the hand of God, a vessel that we honor, and we bestow great honor on her. But we don't worship her as God. Very, very different. Okay, point number three, Christ alone lived a sinless life. And where do we understand this from? And why are we using all of these scriptures that are not in the Gospels? Because Jesus, I'm just trying to paint you a picture now, that Jesus is the one spoken of in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels, it talks about what Jesus did and what he said. You're going to hear me saying this time and time again as we go through studying the Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, it talks about who he is, his character, and the necessity on believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. So, number three, Christ alone lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me break that down. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. When he stood on that cross, hung on that cross, he became sin on your behalf and on my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 puts it like this: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Wow. Now, how can we say that Christ was tempted in all things? Well, remember, Christ was fully man, fully humanity, fully human being. So he knew what it was to be tempted. And even we read about Christ being tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me read it for you. Well, let me read just Matthew chapter 4 from the very first verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. So we know in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil. So, clearly, Hebrews 4:15 is correct. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And as you read Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to share that with you in another teaching and another broadcast, God willing. But let me just say this. He was tempted just as we were tempted. But in verse 4, it says that Jesus used the word of God to come against the enemy. And he said, Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's because Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. So the tempter came to him in verse 4. It says, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be bread. But then Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that gives us a hint of one of the ways that you and I can resist the devil when we're being tempted to sin. One of the great things and one of the greatest weapons that we have to fight against the tempter, against the one who comes to tempt us, is to use God's precious word to combat and resist the devil. But again, that's another teaching. I just wanted to emphasize that Christ alone lived a sinless life. And so because he lived a sinless life, God the Father would accept him to be a sacrifice on the cross for my sin and your sin. God the Father would not accept the blood of a sinful person, one who is accustomed to sinning, he would not accept the blood of that individual. It would have to be the blood of someone who never sinned. And so that the only one who qualified for that was Jesus. Again, I'm going to read it, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So in other words, when you and I are weak in the flesh and we're being tempted, Jesus totally gets it. He understands. Why? Because he's been there. He also knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. But unlike you and me, he did not yield to that temptation. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is not mandatory that you yield to temptation. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you submit yourself to Jesus Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit. And when he gives you his Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you, then you too have the power to resist the devil and to say no to the devil and to say yes to God and what you know God's purposes for your life is. So even though you and I will be tempted until we go to be with Jesus, you and I, because of Jesus Christ, we do not have to yield. We do not have to give in to that temptation. And that's because of the one who never gave in to temptation, Jesus Christ. So even when we do give in to temptation, God forbid, we go and do the wrong thing, remember that because of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. So we can always be quick to repent and ask God to forgive us, and he will clean us up from that sin. But remember, we don't have to sin, and please don't go and willfully sin and just think, okay, let me just go ahead and sin, and then I know I can ask God's forgiveness, you know, after that. See, that's tempting God. That's using God, and God will not like that. So don't go and willfully plan on sinning to use God and his goodness and his forgiveness. Don't do that. But if you happen to slip and sin after you know Jesus Christ, just be quick to repent. Ask God to forgive you, and he will cleanse you. The Bible says in 1 John 5:14, John 5:9, if I confess of my sins, the Lord is faithful to forgive me of my sins, and he will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Amen. Let me just check as I'm sharing that scripture with you. It is so important to know that if we sin, that God is so quick to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Amen. Not only does he forgive the sin, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All right, I want to make sure that I'm giving you the right scriptures here. So, and I did not give it, but I will give it. So just bear with me, but I'll bring it back in a second. Let's just continue in our teaching, and I promise you I'm going to give you that scripture about God forgiving us from our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But I'm stressing on the fact alone is the one who can forgive sin because he was sinless. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know that Jesus makes intercession for you and for me? Wow. Even when I sin, when I do happen to sin, that Jesus is praying for me, that Jesus is making intercession for me. This is why Jesus is the most critical, the most important person that we can ever know, that we can ever have in our lives. And that's why it's so important that our whole lives evolve around Jesus. And I told you that I would bring back that scripture for you about if I confess my sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It was 1 John chapter 1, not chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now remember, I told you at the very beginning of our teaching of this series that the epistles of John is different from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. But then near the end of the New Testament, you have the writings of John. Before you get to the book of Jude and Revelation, you have the first epistle of John, the second epistle of John, and the third epistle of John. So the verse that I just gave you that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Or I like the King James too. He will clean us up from all unrighteousness. What does righteousness mean? Righteous means that we have a right standing with God. We're in good relationship with God. You know, when people have a relationship, they can either have a good relationship or a bad relationship. They can have a non-relationship or they have a relationship. A parent can have a good relationship, their children, or they can have a poor relationship. A husband and wife can have good relationship together, or they can have bad relationships. So if we want to have good relationship with God, it talks about us being in a right standing with God, and that's talking about righteousness. Unrighteousness means we are sinning against God, and we are not in a good relationship with God. If you remember, at the point of sin, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were out of a good relationship with God. They were no longer in a right standing with God, and they were actually asked to leave the Garden of Eden. So sin in our lives causes a separation between us and God. And that's why Jesus is so necessary to the gospel, because he's the only one that can give us the good news. He's the only one that can save from sin. The only one. The only one. The absolute, I cannot stress that enough. He's the only one. Very unlike what Oprah Winfrey, famous celebrity, known globally, she said that there's many ways. There's many ways to go to God. That is a lie. There are not many ways that you're going to go to God, that you can get to God, that I can get to God. That is not true. There's only one way to get to God, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you again a great scripture for that. Many of you already know it, but I will definitely be sharing it near the end of this program. Let me just look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Again, we're talking about the necessity of Jesus in the gospel. Christ alone lived a sinless life. Now, Hebrews 9, 13 to 15 puts it like this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, that was in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, meaning without sin, to God the Father, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Now, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. He alone is the mediator, nobody else, because nobody else did for you what Christ has done. That's what I'm saying. Nobody else can be the mediator. Nobody else can shed their blood on your behalf. Mary couldn't do it because her blood was sinful just like yours and mine. She was a virgin. She was not without sin. She was born through a regular man, a regular woman. But for this reason, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, not the steps of any other person who ever lived, but in his footsteps, who committed no sin. Every other individual committed sin. All of the apostles committed sin. Every other wonderful person that's mentioned in Scripture committed sin. The only one who committed no sin was Jesus Christ, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So, and as such, he alone qualifies to be the Savior. As Leviticus makes clear, animals offered as sacrifices for sin had to be without blemish. You could never, the people that lived in Old Testament days, if they ever submit an animal that had blemishes or had something wrong with it, whether it was a broken leg or a bulging eye or pus or any kind of cut or sore or some weeping thing or some tumor, that animal could not be submitted to the priest, and the priest would dare not submit that blemished animal to God on the altar, because that priest would lose his life if he would go into the holy place with an animal that had a blemish or had something wrong with it or was blind or was something wrong with it or was lame. Anything that had a blemish could not be offered as a sacrifice. And this prefigured the sacrifice of Christ, who was and is sinless. He was able to die for the sins of others, yours, mine, not for himself, because he had no sin. No one else in history of the world has lived a totally sinless life. The only one who qualifies for that is Jesus Christ. And point number four, Christ alone died a penal or substitutionary death. We find that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he bore our griefs, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Romans 3, 21. I love this scripture. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, listen to that again. Verse 23, I'm going to repeat. For all have sinned. All. A-L-L. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. everybody mentioned in Scripture has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God except Jesus Christ. He is the only one without sin. Number one, I repeat, and I cannot repeat it enough, he's the only one born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else. And number two, though he was tempted on all points, just like you are, just like I am, he was tempted, but he knew no sin because he never yielded to those temptations. So that makes him totally different in that aspect from you and from me. Now, why do we need Jesus? Because the wages of sin is death. You sinned, and I sinned. And so you and I deserve death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not like what Oprah Winfrey said, that you can get to God through any way that you want, that there's hundreds of ways to get to God. That is such a vicious lie. And the enemy really used her on that one. Because Christ alone lived a sinless life. And he did not deserve to die. I did. I deserve to die. You deserve to die, not Jesus. But Jesus took our place on the cross. Rather, the cause of his death was owing to the fact that the Father, the Heavenly Father, imputed, put on him our sin. The death that he died was in our place. No one else in history of the world has died because he bore the sin of others and not as the judgment for his own sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ alone qualifies to be Savior, the Savior of the world, and personally, my Savior, your Savior. Number five, Christ alone rose from the dead triumphant over sin. Amen. We find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, who nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Jesus, being God, could not be held in Satan's power. Please understand this. We know through Scripture that Jesus could have called 1,000 angels to deliver him from that whole episode on the cross. But he chose to give his life as a sacrifice. He did it willingly so that you and I would not have to be put to death because of our sins. He took our place. And thank God he did not just take our place, but God the Father raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Hallelujah. Wow. The God that we serve is no longer in the grave. Very different from so many people and so many other religious leaders. See, the God that we serve is not a mere religious leader. He's God. He's God. He's not just a leader. He's God. He is not a leader. He is the leader. He is God Almighty. So that's how come you can go to Mohammed's tomb I don't know if his bones are still there, but he was something of him would still be there, because he was not resurrected from the dead. When he died, that was the end of him for his physical body. That was it. He was not resurrected. When you go to all these other religious leaders, when you go to the leader of the different, the many Buddhas from the Buddhist faith, they're all dead in God, and their remains remain wherever they put them. They were not resurrected. When you go to all of the different other quote unquote people that claim to be religious leaders and gods, they're all gone. And you can go and find their remains. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, there is no part of him there. Why? Because he rose on the third day. He risen and gone. His body never did decay. There were no bones to be found. Why? Because he was resurrected. Totally different from any other religious leader. He is the leader. He is God Almighty. And so, very, very, very different. Very different. Let's just read from Acts chapter 22 again, 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. But God, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Wow, we only have 5 more minutes. There's more I want to share on this. But let me just wrap it up and say this. In conclusion, Christ alone qualifies as Savior, and Christ alone is the Savior. Remember, I promised that I would share with you a verse from the Gospel of John. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through, that's so clear. Jesus didn't say, I am one of many ways, and I am a truth, one of many truths, like Oprah Winfrey has said, as she has lied. He didn't say, I am one way or a part of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't think that could be made any clearer than that. And the Apostle Peter confirms it. He said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one else in history can make this claim. Only Jesus, who is Savior. Only Jesus. And Jesus' own teaching shows that the nations need to hear and repent to be saved. So, the necessity of Jesus in the Gospels is clear. Jesus' own teachings show this. Hear what his quotation is quoted in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Now he said to them, now listen, this is Jesus. being quoted in Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus' words, exactly. These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Wow. So this is God. And he says that these things were written about him in the law of Moses. What is Moses? Those are the first five books. That's why Jesus did not just come when we saw him on earth. Jesus has always been God. Jesus has no earthly beginning. I mean, he had a beginning as far as we knew him on the earth, but he was always God. He just came to the earth when he came in the person of the baby Jesus. But he's always been God way before he came and we knew him on the earth. That's why he said, Luke 24, 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus commands that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We'll continue next week, God willing. But this is why the necessity of Jesus in the Gospels has to be. He's the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, and people must know and believe in Christ to be saved. May we honor Christ in the Gospel, is my prayer. God bless you, all of you that are listening to Reaching Out Radio tonight. We love you. We pray for you. And know that Jesus is front and center. Jesus is the reason that we have life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God bless you. We love you. Until next time, bye-bye.
Hi, sweetie. I'm finished. How you doing? It was spooky in the first part. In the first part, there was no song, so I didn't say anything for a while because I thought I was waiting for the song. But she must have forgot to upload the song. But then I came on. I just started. But I was like hoping that I was, you know, being broadcast. Anyway, I just continued. So I hope everything's okay.
Mm-hmm.
How you doing? Just rest. Make sure you eat something, though. Don't just go on that one thing. Okay, so what are you eating now? Okay, make it now, Mommy, because it's late. Make it now so you can go to bed soon, okay? Because you had a lot of stuff going on. You spent this time, a lot of time with it. Expect Hope and a lot, so you was tired. All right? Don't worry about it. You taking the iron? Make sure you took the iron. Okay, very good. Okay, take care, sweetheart. Okay, you're okay. You're not sick. You're fine. All right? But you did a lot. You're fine. You just did a lot. I had dinner a long time ago. You know I don't eat too late now like before. So I'm not eating it. I had the beef and broccoli. No, I didn't. I might throw that away now because that's kind of old. I'll see because I'm a little bit. If I get hungry, I might still heat it up. But it's heated up a lot. That only what I gave you. That's it. I gave you the very end. So that's why I'm thinking I might throw that away now because that was there for a while. I might heat up the quiche thing, little break things, the little stuff I had in the freezer, the little quiches, the little miniature quiches. Yeah, I might heat that up. Yeah, why not? Because you can always, yeah, and you eat it. All right? I got that from, but I'm sure they got something like that in your freezer in Walmart. But I bought that from BJ's. Yeah, but I think that you might be able to find something like that. Maybe not the exact brand, but something like that. So you can look in BJ's, Walmart, and see what they got. Yeah, get the lactate. I'm sure they have it, okay? Get the lactate ice cream. The one that I have? I'm going to drink it soon. I'm going to drink it soon, way before then. No, don't worry. I'm going to drink it. Don't worry. And I'll have new ones for you. You know, I'll buy a new one when you come, God willing. You should buy one for yourself. No, but I'm reading up a lot of this stuff. You have to do this stuff like that, lady. Go over that video over and over and over again to understand. One of the things I see that we didn't do was that she said when you put in the hot oil, it has to be warm. It can't be cold. You got to be warm. But your hair should have been wet already. She said put it in damp hair. So I think you put it in dry hair, right? Yeah, she said to put it in damp. So we have to listen to it several times to get all the points. She's really... Just follow her, Deborah. Don't keep asking me. Follow her. Follow her what she said. You can dampen your hair even before you go into the shower. You just spray it and make it damp. But just follow what she goes. So don't have to ask me. Follow her. Read. Go through that video time and time again and put down the different points. Because you get a lot of things from what she says, okay? You can even get the stuff that I can't even get. Because she even gets a special kind of thing to put in the ace. You put the thing... In a special kind of container, the apple cider vinegar, and she tell you what kind of spout to get and everything. So you really should try to follow what she try to do everything she's doing, everything to the last point. Try to get the kind of combs, try to get the kind of container, try to get the kind of spout. Try to get everything in Walmart because Walmart has a lot of stuff that I can't get, and what you can get. There, she tells you the website that you can order it and get it. But I would try to get it at Walmart first. But go through the video like a fine-tooth comb and go over it over and again until you fully understand everything she's saying. Because I'm sending you the name of the exact video I want you to look at. Let me see. Yeah, I got the exact video here. Another video that she did on top of the last one that I had sent you. So I'm sending you that and things that you need to eat. All right? Okay, sweetie. So I love you. Get a good rest, and we'll talk about this again. I love you, Mommy. I don't want you to sleep late, so please get your food now. Did you start cooking already? Okay, so do it now. Bye-bye. I love you. Be careful. Don't keep the stove on. Don't burn anything. Okay, bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye. Bye.